be forgiven. There is a way prepared for you and me. There is a way that leads a soul to heaven. That way is Christ, the sinner's perfect plea. Look unto him whose power can cleanse and save your soul. Look unto him whose blood can set you free. Look unto him whose sacrifice can make you whole. Then you will know the love of Calvary. There is a love that passes human measure. There is a love that's brighter than the day. There is a love that's richer than all treasure. The love of Christ excels in every way. Look unto him whose power can cleanse and save your soul. Look unto him whose blood can set you free. Look unto him whose sacrifice can make you whole. Then you will know the love of Calvary. There is a place that Jesus is preparing. There is a place where sin will be no more. There is a place of promise we'll be sharing. That place is heaven, eternity's fair shore. Look unto him whose power can cleanse and save your soul. Look unto him whose blood can set you free. Look unto him whose sacrifice can make you whole. Then you will know the love of Calvary. Look unto him whose sacrifice can make you whole. Then you will know the love of Calvary.
All right. Take your Bible, if you would, this morning. Acts chapter 14, if you would, this morning. Acts chapter 14. Acts 14. Two things as we get started this morning. First of all, I appreciate your prayer. Those who know, I inherited a bug. I was coughing a little bit Wednesday night, and then Thursday it kind of lowered the boom on me Thursday and Friday, and felt a little bit better yesterday, and I feel better today. It took a little of the skip out of my step, but I feel better today. But I'm still dealing with some of the damage. My throat is a little weaker. My voice is. It kind of wreaked havoc on my voice for the last couple of days, so I may be a little hoarse, and if I cough a little bit, bear with me. I'll try not to cough into the microphone, but just bear with me. We'll see you through that. Along with that, I'm taking some stuff to keep me from coughing so much. And medicine usually doesn't bother me, but the only one that bothers me is that kind of stuff. And it makes me feel a little loopy, all right? So if I say something dumb today, we'll just pass it off on the medication. Amen. He's on drugs, you know, and that's what's causing it. It's because it does make me loopy, makes me feel kind of spacey. And so sometimes I look at my notes and go, who wrote this stuff? I don't remember any of this. So bear with me and we'll see if we can't get through it, all right? Some of you, it'll just be like everyday life. I'm just teasing, but it does bother me anyway. Second thing is this. We're going to start a new series today. You may have seen it on Facebook. We got a poster or banner there on the back wall concerning it. We're just simply going to call it Truth. And, you know, there's a lot of discussion today. You know, man talks today about whether you can know the truth. I mean, can you really know God? Can you really know what God thinks? What is truth? Where is truth? Truth is very relative today. Man likes to think it's whatever we want it to be. People many times think they can define who Jesus is. Jesus to me is this, or God to me is that. But there is such a thing as truth, an absolute truth. And so for the length of this series, which is going to be fairly long, we're just going to be talking about truth, and the tagline for this thing is this: truth, understanding the fundamental truths and events of the Word of God. It's not going to be just a doctrinal series. We're going to talk about truths that are fundamental to understanding what biblical Christianity is. And then there are also events in the Bible that are fundamental to understanding what biblical Christianity is. And so we're going to be looking at those fundamental truths and events. We won't cover each of them on a single Sunday. Some of them will be spread out. But we're going to start that today and work our way through it the rest of this year, talking about fundamental truths and events of the Word of God, again, that are fundamental to understanding the Word of God. So we're just going to call it truth for that, or our series on truth. All right, so in Acts chapter 14, look if you would please in verse 15. Now some of these messages, if you're with us all the time, you know that my habit is we normally get in a passage and stay there. Some of these messages on Sunday morning in this series will be able to do that. Some of them, though, will not. They're not going to lend itself to it. So we're going to be moving around a lot on some of them. This one this morning is one of those. We're going to be moving a lot. So you want to keep your Bible handy. We're going to have to turn a lot. If you're not familiar with your Bible, then it might do you well to keep a finger or a mark or something in the index in the front. That's why they put it in there. Don't be ashamed to use it. Use it enough and you'll learn your way around. But we'll be flipping back and forth some and doing a lot of turning in order to cover the subject this morning. So look, if you would, in Acts chapter 14. Just going to read two verses to get us started this morning. And then we'll come back to it here in a little bit and make reference to it. Acts 14, verse 15. Says, and saying, this is Barnabas and Paul, said, "Sirs, why do you these things? We also are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that ye should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and sea and all things that are therein, who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways." Verse 17, notice this. "Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness." This morning, we want to talk about this thought for today, the truth about Revelation. The truth about Revelation. Not the book, but about Revelation itself. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer and ask God's help on what we're going to do today. Brother Ragland, why don't you lead us in prayer if you would. Amen. You can be seated. The truth about Revelation. I want you to think with me, first of all, as we get this thing going this morning, about the need of Revelation. We'll define it here in a minute, but the need of Revelation. If we're going to understand, we talk about this series, if we're going to understand the fundamental truths of God, and if we're going to understand truth related to God Himself, then the primary question that we have to ask ourselves is this: how can God be known? Or how can we know Him? And that really is the question that so many people ask today. Can you know God? How can we know Him? How can we know for sure who He is? And that really is the primary question. How can we know God? And if we're going to know, again, truths as we talk about this series, how can we know what truth is or know the truths of God? Look, if you would, over in the book of Job, in Job chapter 23, the context isn't exactly what we're talking about. But Job still makes a good point in Job chapter 23 when he asks a similar question. In Job 23, Job says this, in Job 23, or asks this, or makes this statement in Job 23, verse 3. Job says this, "Oh, that I knew where I might find him." Speaking in reference to God, Job 23:3. "Oh, that I might know where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat." Job says, I would like to find God. I would like to know where He is. Oh, that I might be able to come to where He is, or to understand Him, or to know Him. He had a friend by the name of Zophar. Flip over, if you would, in Job 11. In Job 11, Zophar, his friend, made a similar statement when he said in Job 11, verse 7, when he asked this question, he says, "Canst thou by searching find out God? Canst thou find out the Almighty unto perfection? It is, that is, the knowledge of God, is as high as the heaven. What canst thou do? Deeper than hell, what canst thou know?" He says, can we by searching, that's a good question, is it not? Can man by searching of the intellect or of knowledge or research discover who God is? And of course, Zophar's answer, his question is rhetorical, and the answer is no, we cannot. He says, the knowledge of God is as high as heaven and as deep as hell, and he says, it cannot be known. And so this question comes up of how can we know him? How can we find him? Are we able to understand him? If we're going to talk about truth, and if we're going to talk about God, then we've got to deal with the question of can he be known? Now, the reason that man asked these questions in the past, men like Job and Zophar and others, and hopefully why you're here today, because we're all in a search for him. And so the reason men have always asked these questions in the past and still do today is because every single one of us in this room were born with an innate knowledge of God or an innate desire to know him. The word innate simply means something that we're born with or something that's within us from birth. Now, the intellectuals today would have us to believe that your children come to the knowledge of God because you put it there, or they believe in God because the culture instills it in them. And that's not true at all. The knowledge of God is innate. It is born within us. God made us in his image, and he stamped within us the desire and the hunger to know him. And it's there. That's why in Sunday school, we never have to try to convince a child that God is. It makes perfectly good sense to them that God exists. It makes perfectly good sense to them that God created all that there is. And the reason it makes sense to them is because it is in harmony with the innate knowledge that is already within them. And so since it makes sense to them because it's already in them, they have no trouble understanding. And it takes an adult later on in college to talk them out of the belief in God because it's in there from the very beginning. So we have this innate knowledge within us. And the reason men ask questions about how can we know God is because that desire is in there. Man asks the question, how can I know God? Because he needs to know God. Amen. Amen. He needs to know God because that innate knowledge or desire that's within him. Now, Genesis chapter 1, we can't turn to all of this or we'll be here all day. But in Genesis 1, 26 through 28, the Bible says that God made man in his own image. And so we were made in his image to know him. We were made for the purpose of having a relationship with God. We've said this before, that when God made Adam, there was found no help meet for him among the animal kingdom. So God made woman so that he might have someone to have a relationship with. On all of creation, there was no one like God's image with which he could have a relationship. So he made us for that purpose. And since he made us to have a relationship within us, he stamped his image in us, and we have that innate desire to know him. There's an innate hunger to know him. Come on, we are born with the knowledge that God is. Someone has to convince us that he's not. We're born, however, with the knowledge that God is. We were created to know him. That's why in every culture on this planet, whether they've ever seen a Bible or not, they have a God and are pursuing a God. Because that innate knowledge of God is stamped within every single one of them. Now, here's the thing. Every person deals with that innate sense of God or that innate knowledge of God in one of two ways. Y'all with me? That innate God knowledge of God is within us, and every individual deals with it in one of two ways. Number one, some people embrace it. And I'm hoping that you're here this morning because you have either embraced it or you have a desire to embrace it, the fact that God is. You understand from your own heart that God is out there. It just makes sense to you because creation and all these things are in harmony with the innate knowledge of God that's within you, and you have either already found him and discovered him and received him, or you're pursuing him this morning, but you have a desire to embrace the knowledge that God is. Are you with me? Every person deals with this innate knowledge in one of two ways. They either embrace it and pursue God until they find him, and have a relationship with him, that relationship which they were created to have. Or secondly, some people fight against that innate knowledge. Some people even fight against it until they come to the point where they deny God's existence itself. And when I say they fight against it, I literally mean they fight against it. The only way that you can deny God is to fight against the innate knowledge of God that you are born with. I don't care what you claim or what people claim, you must fight against that which is stamped in your own heart. This is why atheists in America, for example, are not content simply to not believe in God. You know, I don't care. I care for them, but I don't care in the big picture. If you don't want to believe in God, that's your right not to believe in God. And in America, you have the right not to believe in God. And I support that. I would die for your right or fight for your right to deny God if that's what you want to do. But atheists in America are not content with denying God or not believing in him themselves. Instead, they have to fight against him and remove even the mention of his name from public discourse. They're not happy until the very thought of God or the very idea of God is removed from our society. And the reason why is because they're being consumed within themselves by fighting against a knowledge that's inbred within them. They're angry and bitter because they're fighting against an innate knowledge that God put in them and they cannot escape the knowledge that God is. That's why they're not content to just let it go. Paul despised, before he was saved and came to a knowledge of God, Paul despised Christianity. And he wasn't content just to let it go or ignore it. The Bible says that when Jesus finally caught up with him on the road to Damascus, he said, "Why is it that you fight against the pricks? Why are you not content just to let it go? Why is it that you have to seek out to destroy Christianity itself?" The reason why is because Paul was being consumed within himself as he fought against an innate knowledge of God that was within him. And so this knowledge of God is in every one of us. Do you believe that? Amen. Amen. Every person deals with that knowledge in one of two ways. They either embrace it or they fight against it. This is why, as I read, one author said this, the knowledge of God is to some a blessing and to others a cursing. To those who embrace it, it is a great blessing. There is no greater blessing in my life to know that there is a God who loves me and cares for me and is in control of what's going on in my life. But to others, that very same God is a cursing, whose the very mention of his name must be erased from society and culture itself. And they see it as the demise of our society, this idea or the concept of God. So there's these one of two ways in dealing with it. Now, if you're among those who want to embrace God and want to know God, then that leaves us with this question of how do we know him? How do we come to know him? How do we know what he wants to say to us? If you believe in God this morning, say amen. Amen. Okay. So the question is now is how do I find him? How do I discover what he wants to say to me? How do I know what he wants from me? How do I know what he expects from me? Because if there is a God, that means there is accountability on my behalf to him. And so I need to know what he thinks, and I need to know what he wants. If someone made me, and someone did, then I need to know him. And so the question I have to ask is, how do I go about knowing that? How do I go about discovering what he has to say to me? Now, because of man's sinful nature, and because of our pride that comes from it, man always seems to think that he can find out God or know God on his own. Can I just skip ahead a little bit and say this? You cannot find God or know God within your own power. It is impossible. Man always thinks, though, that he can somehow know who God is within the framework of his own ability or own understanding. Some people think that they can find God within themselves. You hear people talk about an inner light. Well, there's this inner light within us. Our president likes to talk about our better angels, and as others do, talking about the God that's within us and discovering God that's within you. And they talk about if we just discover love within us and light within us and truth within us, somehow we can discover God. You say, well, that doesn't make any sense. Well, that's what I'm saying. And we think that somehow we can find God. God is to be felt more than known. He's more of an experience than he is a truth. And whatever I think he is in my heart, that's what God is. Whatever I feel God is, that's what God is. A man thinks that they can discover God within themselves. Some people think they can find out God by way of intellect, by way of reason, by way of human wisdom, by way of education, by way of research or their own understanding. They study world religions. They read books. They do research on the internet. They take secular classes about world religions and think that somehow through all of this, they're going to discover who God is. And they never find him. What they do is this. They spend a lifetime in the pursuit of God whom they can never find. Because God cannot be found simply by way of human intellect. He can't be researched or discovered in that sense. They end up spending a life of research but never finding him. Paul spoke of them in 2 Timothy 3:7 when he said this, ever learning but never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. They'll study cults and religions and world religions and they spend their whole life bound up in questions but never discover any truth about God. So everybody's got this pursuit of them. Some people embrace it, some people fight it. Of those who embrace it, some people they think they can find God within themselves. Some people think they can find him by doing enough research that they find him. If I just study enough religions and study what everybody out there believes, in all of that mess that's out there, somehow I'll find God. But they never do find him. Amen? Have you met people like this? Who are on this lifelong pursuit of God, but never able to come to a knowledge of who he is or what it is that he believes. Now, the truth is this, that we cannot find out or know God on our own. It doesn't matter how high-minded or how spiritual it may sound to talk of researching and understanding and finding God. That may sound high and lofty. It may sound very spiritual, but it is an impossibility to discover God on our own. And the reason we can't discover him in our own power, in our own ability, is two reasons. There's two reasons why God cannot be discovered by our own power and intellect. Y'all still with me? Amen. Okay, two reasons. First of all, he cannot be discovered on our own because of God's own nature. Because of the nature of God, you and I can't understand him within our own ability or within our own power. He is eternal. He is limitless. He is infinite. He is omnipotent, all-powerful. He is omnipresent, everywhere present at the same time. He is perfect in purity, perfect in holiness. He is perfect in all his ways. He is beyond our understanding. The very nature of God itself makes it impossible for me to understand who he is within the power of my own ability. Look, if you will, over in the book of Job again. Job chapter 11. You may still be there if you haven't turned away. Job chapter 11. Job chapter 11. Job 11 and verse 7. Remember, Zophar asked this question. Canst thou by searching find out God? Canst thou find out the Almighty under perfection? You might be able to discover a few things about him, but can you really understand the Almighty by human understanding? Look what it says in Job 5. Job 5, verse 8. Job 5, verse 8 says, I would seek unto God, and unto God I would commit my cause, which doth great things, unsearchable, marvelous things without number, who giveth rain upon the earth and sendeth water upon the fields, to set up upon high those that be low, and those that which mourn may be exalted unto safety. He disappointeth the devices of the crafty, so that their hands cannot perform their enterprise. He taketh the wise in their own craftiness. The counsel of the forward is carried headlong. They meet with darkness in daytime and grope in the noonday time. And he goes on and talks all the way through verse 13 about the impossibility of understanding God and the ways that he does things and the ways that he works. In chapter 37 of the book of Job, look what it says in verse 23. Job 37 and verse 23. Job 37 verse 23. Touching the Almighty, we cannot find him. Are you there yet? Job 37 verse 23. Touching the Almighty, speaking of the Almighty, we cannot find him. Now, does that mean that God cannot be known? No, it means that you and I cannot understand him based on our own intellect and our own power and our own ability. We cannot find him out. He is excellent in power and in judgment and in plenty of justice. He will not afflict. Men do therefore fear him in respect, and he respecteth not any that are wise of heart. Those who think that they can understand him based on their own knowledge. He says he's perfect. Amen. And infinite and eternal. How can you and I ever understand such a person? He is not a man that you and I should understand all of his ways. We can't know him as a man knows a man because of who that he is. How can the creature understand the one who created him? How can that which is made grasp that which made it? Because of that, it is impossible for us to understand who he is. How can we who are sinners understand perfect holiness? How can you and I who are unjust in our ways understand perfect justice? How can you and I who are unrighteous in all our ways understand pure and perfect righteousness? I submit again, how can the creature understand the Creator? How can the creature possibly think that he has the mental capacity or understanding to understand that which made it? We can't understand him because of his nature, not on our own power or ability. But secondly, we cannot know him not only because of his nature, but neither can we know him because of our own nature. I'm going to encourage you a little bit by telling you this, friend. Our minds are too small, and our intellect is too poor, and our wisdom is too insufficient. How can we comprehend the infinite? How can we comprehend the eternal? God has always been. I can't comprehend that. I can't comprehend a person who has no beginning nor ending. How can the finite understand the infinite? How can we understand the eternal? How can we comprehend the perfect? How can we comprehend the almighty with the power of our understanding? Man can't even figure out where he came from. We can't even solve the problems of our day. And we're going to figure out who God is. We can't understand it because of our reason. Are you still tuned in? Our reason and our thinking is corrupted by sin. And it's corrupted by the pride that accompanies that. And our thoughts of God are corrupted by pride and by arrogance and by self-righteousness and by our refusal to humble ourselves before Him, which is why we think we can define who He is. Which is why when you start talking to people about who God is, well, God to me is this and Jesus to me is this, as if we can define, as if the creature can define the Creator. We can't understand Him on our own because of who He is, Brother Daniel, but neither can we understand Him because of who we are. We are too small to comprehend the Almighty. It is impossible. And it's ridiculous to think that somehow through research you're going to comprehend the totality of who God is. It is utterly ridiculous. Or even think, see, I can't say that word when I'm on this stuff, ridiculous. To think that we can understand who He is. Now, because of who He is and who we are, we have no hope of finding Him on our own. Do you believe that? I'm not saying this morning He can't be known, but I'm telling you that we can't find Him on our own. You can't set out apart from that Bible and discover God on your own. You cannot do it because He is too great and you are too small in order to be able to do that. Now, all of this means that you and I have only one hope in finding Him. There's only one hope for us to find Him, and it is this, that He must condescend. He must lower Himself down to us and pull back the curtain and reveal Himself to us. That's the only way we can ever know Him. He is too great for us. He is too high for us. We can't comprehend Him. The only hope that we have, Brother Pena, is that God will condescend to our level to some degree and pull back the curtain of His own glory and reveal Himself to us. Our only hope is that God will tell us something about Himself. That's the only way we can ever hope to know Him. And I'll submit to you this morning that the only thing we know about Him is that which He has told us about Himself. Because that's the only way we can know it. The Creator has to tell the creature about Himself. That's the only way we can ever possibly hope to know Him. That's grace. It's the grace of God in pulling back the veil and revealing Himself to us so that we might know Him and see Him. This is not a sermon point. This is a fundamental truth of Christianity, that we are dependent upon God to reveal Himself to us. That's a fundamental truth. God must reveal Himself to us. He cannot be found in a test tube. Say amen. He cannot be discovered in a laboratory. Say amen. He can't be found on a rock on the moon. He has to be found by Him revealing Himself to us. That's the only way we'll ever know anything about Him, because He has to condescend to our level. The term or word for this is revelation. Revelation is God revealing Himself to us, revealing His ways to us, His will to us, His words to us in a way in which you and I can comprehend it. We ought to be thankful every day that God, in His grace, has revealed Himself to us. He has given us information about Himself and about His word and about His will in a way that our little finite brains can comprehend it and understand it. He has revealed Himself to us. He can be found, just not in our own power. God's made it simple for us. The Creator has revealed Himself to His creatures through His revelation. Amen? You with me so far? Now, God's revealed himself to us in two ways. Ready to go? Acts chapter 14, back to our original text. The only way we can ever know him is if God reveals himself to us, pulls back the curtain and lets us see him and shows us himself. Now, God has revealed himself to us. He's given us this revelation of himself in two different ways. The first way in which God has revealed himself to us is by way of what the theologians call general revelation or natural revelation. In other words, the first way that God reveals himself to us is by making himself known in creation itself. In Acts chapter 14, look what it says again where we read when we started. Except this time, let's go back to verse 8. Revelation, or Acts 14, verse 8. And there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never had walked. And the same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, "Stand up, or stand upright on thy feet." And he leaped and walked. And when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lyconia, "The gods are come down to us in the likeness of men." And they called Barnabas Jupiter and Paul Mercurius, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priests of Jupiter, which was before their cry, brought oxen and garlands and unto the gates, and would have done sacrifice with the people unto Paul and Barnabas. It says, which when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of, rent their clothes and ran in among the people, crying and saying, "Sirs, what ye do? Why do ye these things? We also are men of like passions with you. We're just men. And we preach unto you that ye should turn from these vanities unto the living God." There is a living God. Amen. And he made heaven and earth and sea. And he made all things that are in them, who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, notice what it says. He left not himself without witness. This God who made heaven and earth, which you cannot comprehend of, has left a witness of himself. Well, what is that witness? Well, he goes on to say in our text, in chapter, 14, verse 17. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, in that he did good, and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our heart with food and with gladness. He says that God has left witness of himself in the creation that surrounds us, in the rain that falls out of heaven, and the fruit that grows on the trees, and the stars that we see above our head. They all testify of him and of who he is and that he exists. Psalm 19:1 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God." And so we can look into the creation and know that there is a God. This is why kids, again in Sunday school, have no problem with creation. You tell a child in Sunday school, "God created the heavens and the earth." Where'd the sun come from? God made it. Oh, okay. Where'd the moon come from? Well, God made it. Okay. Well, where did we come from? Well, God made us. They don't go, "Well, you know, we evolved from a thing that climbed out of some slime." No, they don't say that. And the reason why is it makes sense to them, because there is an innate knowledge of God within them. And it makes sense to them that that God that they already know is in their heart made them. It makes perfectly good sense to them. And God's revealed himself in nature. It's only until we come educated beyond our intelligence that we can't look into the stars and say, "There is no way all of this is an accident. There is no way the human body and its complexities. We can't make a computer that can even come close to the functioning ability of the brain." Amen. But yet we believe it happened by accident. It's like the old illustration goes, you might as well, you know, if I told you that my wristwatch is the result of an explosion in a junkyard, you'd think I was crazy. If you say, "Preacher, where'd you get that new car from?" "Well, there was this explosion in this pile of junk up behind my house, and poof, there it was. So I drove it here today." Even we have enough sense to know that a car, the complexity of a motor vehicle, requires a creator. Amen. A designer. But yet when it comes to the human body and the natural creation, we want to believe that it all happened by accident. Not just one accident, but an infinite series of accidents. Amen. But God's revealed himself in the natural creation. When you look around, you say to yourself, "Somebody made this." Now, we don't know who he is, but somebody made this. Somebody had to have done this. Somebody had to have designed these things. Romans chapter 1, look over there if you will. Well, preacher, you just don't understand. Yeah, I do. I understand that I don't understand God, and that you don't either, or the power of God, or the complexity of God. Romans 1, evolution is much more of a religion than Christianity is. Amen. Romans 1, Paul says this in verse 20. For the invisible things of Him, speaking of God, from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood that the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that He, man, is without what? Excuse. Since there is so much evidence of God in creation, that man is without excuse for claiming he cannot know Him. Because it is so obvious that God is, because of all the things that are made and because all that is out there. Remember what we said earlier? That we were born with an innate sense that God is within us. And that truth can either be accepted or it can be rejected. To reject it, man's got to fight against the truth that is within us. And that is where the theory of evolution is born. Evolution is a theory. That's all it is. It has never been proven. It never will be proven. I don't care how many little diagrams you make, it has never been proven. We're supposed to believe that we crawled out of some slime and we evolved from this thing to a fish to this and to that and to finally this thing that finally started walking upright to this monkey, then to that monkey, then to this ape and to this man. And there's all these links, but we've never found any of these links. We've never found a half fish, half man. We've never found a half monkey, half man. There's only fish. You know why? Because fish have always been fish. And there's only men because men have only been men. There are no missing links to discover, which is why they've never found them. It is criminal the way our education system draws a poster on the wall and tells our children this is truth when they have zero evidence and never will have zero evidence because God spoke and it was. And God reveals Himself in creation. It's natural creation. It's the first way in which God reveals Himself to us. Well, let's look over in Romans chapter 1 again. Look at verse 20. Paul deals with this in verse 20 when he says, for the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves wise, they became fools. He says, man, in his pride and his sin and his arrogance, rejects the obvious knowledge of God and creation and comes up with harebrained theories to try to explain where we are or how we got here. So what do? Instead of turning to the Word of God, we spend zillions of dollars, if that's a term, to shoot men into outer space, to collect rocks, to come back and explain where we came from. And has he ever discovered that? No. Ever learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. The weakness of natural revelation, though, is this. It proclaims God, but it doesn't tell us who He is. It tells us that He's out there, but I don't know who He is. It proclaims the existence of God, but it doesn't tell me what He wants from me, or how what I'm supposed to do, or how to find Him, or how to relate to Him. I know He's there, but it doesn't say what He wants from me. That's the weakness of natural revelation. It proclaims His existence to the point that we are without excuse for not pursuing Him. Yet we can't find God's thinking. We can't find God's words. We can't find His will. We can't find His plan for us in creation. God tells us in creation that He is, but if we're going to know Him, we need more. Amen? We need more. The creation makes me hungry to find more of the God that I already know in my heart is out there. And it's just evidence of the fact that what my heart is telling me is true. God is. But if I'm going to know Him, and if I'm going to have a relationship with Him, then I need more. Say amen. I need more. The second way God reveals to Himself to us then is through special revelation. Special revelation. Which is God speaking directly to us. The God who created the creation that makes me know He's there, speaking directly to us. That's special revelation. Special revelation is God speaking directly to us. And God has done that throughout history in three ways. Y'all still with me? Amen. He has spoken directly to us throughout history in three unique or special ways. First of all, special revelation came to us by way of the audible voice of God, along with signs and wonders that accompanied it. There have been a handful of men, Brother Franklin, throughout history who have heard the audible voice of God. Now, everybody today talks about hearing from God, but the reality is, in the history of man, God has only spoken audibly to a handful of men. People think that in the Bible, God went around speaking audibly to people all the time. The truth is, when you take all the men of the Bible, God only spoke audibly to a handful of them. And there were also signs and wonders that accompanied it. Adam and Eve, before the fall, experienced this. In Genesis 3, verse 8, it says, they heard the voice of God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And God would come down to the garden and speak with them and talk with them in the cool of the day. Man, what that must have been like. In Exodus chapter 33, flip over there if you will, Exodus 33. Stay with us and we'll be done here in a minute. Exodus 33. Old Testament Israel. I tell you what, go to Deuteronomy first, and then we'll go to Exodus. Deuteronomy 4. Old Testament Israel as a nation and as a people never saw God, but they did, on a couple of occasions, hear the voice of God. In Deuteronomy 4, verse 11, this is speaking to Israel as a nation. It says, and ye came near and stood under the mount. It's talking about Mount Sinai, where God was. And the mountain burned with fire in the midst of the heaven, and darkness and clouds and thick darkness. And the Lord spake unto you out of the midst of the fire. And ye heard the voice of the words, but saw no similitude. Only ye heard a voice. So they heard the voice of God, but they never saw God. But Israel, on a couple of occasions, heard the voice of God speaking unto them. That'd be something, wouldn't it? Oh, come on. It wouldn't be something to hear the voice of God? Now, you're not going to hear it today. We'll get to another message. But they did hear the voice of God. Some people did. A very small handful. In Exodus chapter 4, of all the men in the Bible who probably heard the voice of God more than any other would have been Moses. The direct audible voice of God. It'd be a competition between him and Paul as to who got the most revelation of God, but Moses probably heard the voice of God more than any other man in the Bible. In Exodus 4, verse 11, or Exodus 4, or 33. My medication kicking in there. Exodus 33. Anybody know where we're going here? Exodus 33, verse 11. It's all in there. It just gets jumbled up. Exodus 33. Moses probably heard directly from God more than any other man. Exodus 33, verse 11. The Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. That's special revelation. When the Creator of all that is, who we cannot comprehend with our own understanding, comes down and speaks to a man face to face in an audible voice. That, I think, would certainly classify as special revelation. But as I said a minute ago, in reality, very few people in the Bible actually heard directly from God. Only a handful of people did. But those who heard directly from God through special revelation were to take the words that they heard and teach them unto others. That was the purpose of special revelation. God, who cannot be understood, would reveal his words to a handful of men who would then take those words and teach the people about God. No, not for their glory, but to teach them about God. In Exodus chapter 24, verse 12, God told Moses, now take these words and teach them to the people. And when Moses came down off the mount with the words of God, he taught them unto the people. And so there were a handful of people who were directly from God. The problem, though, with this kind of revelation is that it is hard to authenticate. Moses faced that same problem. Look in Exodus 4. God appeared to Moses and spoke to him audibly was at the burning bush. And he says, I got a job for you. I want you to go up and defeat the world's superpower single-handedly and rescue all of my people. That's all you got to do. And so when Moses showed up with his shepherd's staff and his wore-out clothes and says, good news, I'm here to save you. Moses said this in Exodus 4, verse 1. And Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice. For they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. God hasn't told you this. See, this is the problem with this kind of revelation. Listen, if I got up here this morning and said this, unless you're very trusting, if I got up and said this, God came to me last night in my bedroom and spoke to me. And I heard his audible voice. He's told me to tell you this, that you're to sign all your worldly goods over to me. Now, first of all, you wouldn't believe that because we're selfish by our very nature. Amen. So we wouldn't be up on doing that. God only wants 10% back, and we fuss about that. But you'd say, wait a minute. You'd be like this bunch, and God has not appeared unto thee. God never told you that. I could say, yes, he did. You could say, no, he didn't. Because there's no way to authenticate. How do you know what God said to me? How can I prove that God said anything to me? That's the trouble with this bunch on television who's always talking about God's given me a word. How do you know what God has said unto him? There's no way to authenticate those things. So to help in this, God gave signs and wonders to go along with these revelations of himself. And you see that in Exodus 4. Moses said to him, what is that in thine hand? I don't have time to read all this because we're running out of time. But Moses said, well, they're not going to believe me. So God says, well, what's that in your hand? He says, well, I got this stick. God says, throw it on the ground. It threw it on the ground. It became a serpent. Scared Moses to death. But God says, reach down and take it by the tail. I don't know how long that took, but he finally reached down and took it by the tail. And when he took it by the tail, it became a staff again. And then God said this, put your hand inside your coat. And Moses did it. When he pulled out, it was leprous. Now, I don't know how long it took him to calm down after he pulled his hand out. But he put it back into his coat, and it was normal again. He says, if they won't believe your words, they'll believe this sign. The signs authenticated the message. That was the only purpose, please listen in because this is going to become important in other messages. The only purpose for signs and wonders was to authenticate the message because there was no other way to authenticate it. Moses said, I'm here to lead you out because God said so. God spoke to me. Well, how do we know God said so? Watch this. You do that. And they said, never seen anything like that before. Maybe God did speak to him. Amen. You with me? And we see some of this in the very, very, very early part of the New Testament. We don't see it in the latter part of the New Testament because the Word of God was being completed by then. But in the very early part, before there was no New Testament written yet, we see some signs and wonders to authenticate the messengers because it was one of the proofs that they were who they said they were. The only problem with this system, now please tune in, the only problem with this system was this, that signs and wonders can be imitated. And they can be faked. Deuteronomy 13, again, won't turn it, verses 1 through 4, you can read it later, jot it down and read it later. But Deuteronomy 13, verses 1 through 4, God says this, if a man comes into your camp, paraphrasing, if a man comes into your camp and says, God has told me to tell you that we're not going to worship this God. And then he does a sign and a wonder. And that sign and wonder comes to pass. He actually does it. What he said he was going to do. God says, don't believe him. Because the sign and the wonder and the word had to all be considered with everything that you've heard all together and put together before you could just believe it. Because it wasn't a perfect system. You with me? I had to watch the sign and say, well, okay, well, that's got my attention. But now what's he saying? Now it's going to line up with everything else I've already heard. And should we believe it? I shouldn't just believe it because he did it. But I have to put all this together and try to figure out whether I should believe him or not. But there was no written word, so it was an imperfect system, but it was there. Now the more of God's word that was revealed over time, the easier this became. Because you had more message to compare with the miracle. You with me? But this was the second way, the first way that God revealed himself was through audible voice and signs and wonders to accompany it. So the first way God did this was to reveal himself through special revelation, through his audible voice with accompanying signs and wonders. But the second way God revealed himself to us by way of special revelation was by sending his son. Amen. Hebrews chapter 1. Quickly, almost done here. Hebrews chapter 1, I promise. Hebrews 1. Of course, almost is kind of a generic term, but we're almost done. Hebrews 1. Almost as in compared to when we started. Hebrews 1. Verse Hebrews 1, verse 1, God who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. That's Moses and those guys. He says, in times past, God spoke to us this way. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed to be the heir of all things, by whom he also made the worlds, who being the very brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. He says, Jesus Christ was God in the flesh. He was the physical revelation of God, the very expressed image of his person. Now, again, we don't have time because I'm running way long here, but in John 14 and John 10, Jesus said this, if you have seen me, you have seen God the Father, because I and the Father are one. And when God sent his Son to this earth and took upon himself flesh, we saw the living representation of God himself. Everything God wanted us to know about who he is was revealed to us in the life of his Son. Amen. He was the living revelation. So that Jesus said, when you've seen me, you've seen God, because I am God. And he was the most special of all revelation when he came and lived among us. But there was a problem with that. Christ is no longer walking among us. He's on the right hand of God the Father today, interceding for those of us who are saved. And so we can't physically see him. Amen. So this brings us to the third way in which God revealed himself to us through special revelation. And this just makes sense. God had to establish a permanent, accurate, trustworthy way in which to reveal himself to man. Not just to those of the Old Testament, and not just to those in the days of Christ when he walked this earth, but until the end of the age. From the time that Jesus ascended into glory and that physical manifestation of God was removed until the day he returns, there must be a permanent, accurate way for you and I to know God and know who he is and know what he thinks. That brings us to this third way in which God has revealed himself. God revealed all that he wanted you and I to know in this age, and all that we needed to understand, to the hearts and the minds of 40 godly men. The Bible calls them holy men of old. God revealed his words and thoughts to them, who he then inspired and guided in the writing down of that revelation to complete the 66 books of that Bible that you hold in your lap, if you hold a Bible in your lap this morning. The Bible is not a book. It's a library of 66 books. Divinely inspired and given to 40 different men who pinned down these truths over a period of 1,600 years to complete the Bible that we now have. Amen. Which is the complete and total, listen up, the complete and total, accurate, trustworthy revelation of God's Word to you and I in this age. Amen. And will be until the day Jesus returns. 2 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to flip through a couple verses quickly. 2 Peter chapter 1. God called this the only sure way to know what he wants us to know. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16 says, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came a voice to him from the excellent glory and said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. This voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. Now please listen, this is Peter speaking. He says, I was on the Mount of Transfiguration when Jesus was transformed. And the voice of God said audibly, they heard him audibly. You remember that? This is my Son in whom I am well pleased. Well, what could be greater than hearing the actual voice of God? Could there be something greater? Peter says, yes, and we have it. Amen. Notice what he says in verse 18. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. Now notice verse 19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, wherein ye do well that ye take heed unto a light that shineth in a dark place, unto the day dawn and the star that riseth on the earth. What is that prophecy? Verse 19. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scriptures of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. He says, the better prophecy than the voice of God himself is this book that was penned by 40 men as God revealed His word unto them, and they penned it down. Why is it better? Because it's sure. I could come to you and say, God told me last night in an audible voice that you are now supposed to do this. You have no way of authenticating that. But if the Bible is the word of God, then you can open up and say, wait a minute. That's not what it says in here. No, that's not what the Bible says. No, the Bible doesn't say that we're supposed to do that. Amen? That's why Peter calls it a more sure word. It's sure because these men wrote as they were led of God, and because I can now take these words of this book and test any message. The test of a message is not whether or not I like what it says. The test of a message is whether it lines up with this book. That's why it says in verse 20 that no passage of this scripture is of any private interpretation. It means what it means. It doesn't mean one thing to you and another thing to me. When God says do this, it doesn't mean one thing to you, one thing to me. It says go do this. It's a more sure word of prophecy because God's revealed it to us. This is why signs and wonders have passed away, because we no longer need them. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13, verses 8 through 10, he said, when that which is perfect, in reference to the word of God, has come, then he says, and that which is in part shall pass away. And he's referring there to signs and wonders. Why? Because we don't need them anymore. Why do I need the imperfect when I have the perfect? I don't need signs and wonders to authenticate the messenger. I sit there with my Bible open and I listen, and if it contradicts this book, I know he's wrong. And if it is in accordance with the book, then I know I need to do what he's saying, because it is in line with the word of God. 2 Timothy 3. Since Paul gave these men these words, guiding their writing, that means I have within this Bible everything I need to know about God for this age, everything I need to know to serve him, everything I need to know to have a relationship with him is contained within this book. 2 Timothy 3, verse 14. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. 2 Timothy 3, 15. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration. God breathed his word into the hearts of these 40 men. And because it's given by God and inspired by God, it's profitable for doctrine. That's teaching. For reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And it was given that the man of God might be perfect, mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works, so that I might be equipped to do whatever God wants me to do. I don't need stuff outside this. Most of us don't even understand what we've got here. I don't know why we need to go find more. Everything I need to know to, come on, everything I know to be, need to know to be saved is in this book. Everything I need to know to grow to mature Christian is in this book. Everything I need to know about the will of God is in this book. Everything I need to know about God is in this book. Everything I know need to know about how to have a family and a marriage and to operate and to function in this life is in this book. And everything I need to stay away from is in this book. Because God gave it to us for that purpose. It's not a matter of whether I like what it says or not, but it's in this book. God gave it to us for that purpose. This is why the devil has sought to create so much confusion concerning the word of God. When he came to Eve in the Garden of Eden, what's the first thing he said? Yea, hath God said. Are you sure? Can you really know what God has said? We'll get into preservation in another message, but this is why this stuff about all these Bible versions today has created so much confusion. Because people now go, are you sure you can know? I mean, in my Bible it says this, and it's your Bible it says that. He can't destroy the Word of God. But if he can ever come to the point where he can destroy people's confidence in the Bible, he's destroyed the only way you and I can know him. Amen. Psalms chapter 12, verse 6 and 7 says the Word of God is pure, tried in a furnace of earth. He says, and it is preserved from this generation to the next. This all means this, that every single person is without excuse. Because God has revealed himself to us. He's revealed himself to us through the words of these men who heard the audible voice. He reveals himself to us in creation. He reveals himself to us in that innate knowledge that is in every single one of us. And now he has revealed himself to us in this book so that we are without excuse. It's not up to you to decide who God is or who Jesus is to you, or to make up your own mind as to what you think you can or cannot do, or do or do not have to do. Our responsibility is to read this book and obey it. Because God has not left it up to us. There's one final revelation of God that's yet to come. It's going to be the greatest of all. Paul says in 2 Thessalonians that one of these days the trumpet will sound and Jesus Christ will come from heaven and he will be revealed. And those of us who are saved will go home to be with him in glory, and we will finally understand him in his fullness. That will be the final revelation of God to us, when Jesus Christ reveals himself from heaven and comes to this earth. Well, what's the primary message of this book in the meantime? You know what I think it is? I think it's John 3:3. Nicodemus came to him by night, and John said this to him: no man can see the kingdom of heaven unless he is born again. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You know what this is all about? To deliver you and I from our sin. That we might know him. That we might escape condemnation and know him eternally. Romans 14:11 and 12 says, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess, and every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. That's a test, a judgment. Romans 2:2 says that we're sure that the judgments of God are according to truth. That judgment's going to be based on truth. What is truth? John 17:17, Jesus praying said this, thy word is truth. Amen. One of these days, every one of us in this room are going to stand before God, and we're going to give an account of ourselves unto him. It won't matter what someone else did in relationship to you. No one's going to stand there and say, well, I did this, but that person over there was worse. We're going to give an account of ourselves unto God. We're not going to give an account of what we thought or what we felt. We're going to give an account of one thing: how I lined up with his revealed word. Amen. Because God has given us everything in this book that we need to know to be ready to stand before him. Did you hear me? I say this in the Bible studies that we do sometimes. When I was in Bible college or when I was in college, I hated it when I walked into class and they said, take out a piece of paper and a pencil. The infamous pop quiz. I did a lot better when they said, 3 weeks from now we're having a test. Here's what you need to study. This is not going to be a pop quiz, friend. God's told us it's coming. Every person in this room is going to stand before God one day. And he's given us in this book everything we need to know to be ready to stand before him. That's why it's so important. That's why the devil hates it so badly. Because everything you and I need to know about God is in this book. The question, the thing that we need to do is just read it and obey it. Let me ask you this morning. Jesus said that except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Do you understand what it means to be born again according to this book? Do you understand how to be born again the way this book says? Because that's all that matters. Well, I think it doesn't matter, friend. All that matters is what this book says. Have you been saved based on what this book says? Not what you think it says, but what you know that it says. If not this morning, we give an invitation. Second, you're going to say, come where you are and come down front and say, preacher, if I die right now, I don't know if I'd go to heaven. If you do that, friend, we would take this book and show you out of this book what God says you have to do to know that heaven is your home. We don't tell you what we think, because what we think doesn't matter. All that matters is what this book says. But we take somebody who knows what they're talking about, take this Bible and show you right out of it how you can know Christ as your Savior, and how you can know that if you died right now, you'd be absent from the body and present with God. You don't need to know a lot, but you need to know what this book says. If you're this morning, you say, preacher, I might be saved. I don't know, but I'm just not sure. Why don't you come let somebody show you out of this book and be sure? At least leave out here going, now I know for sure, because what the Bible says. We're saved, and I know I'm saved because what this Bible says. Amen? Secondly, maybe you need to come this morning in a fashion altar. When's the last time you did say, I just want to thank God for his revelation of himself to us? What an amazing thought that God has revealed himself to us. Who are we? And where would we be had God not revealed himself to us? Why don't you stand with me if you would?